So Lord God, might the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight and bring us closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I start researching around this topic of Sabbath and rest this week. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with the kind of idea of going down a sort of a Google wormhole where you just start searching and finding. And the amount of interesting and different quotes I found on rest were quite a lot. So I wanted to share a couple. This one is from no less than Oprah Winfrey, who says, "You can have it all. You just can't have it all at once." And then another lady of distinction, Michelle Obama, says, "We need to do a better job of putting ourselves higher on our own to-do list." We need to do a better job of putting ourselves higher on our own to-do list. When we start to talk about Sabbath, when we look at this command to Israel we just saw in Leviticus, there's a great temptation, is there not, to start talking the language of personal management and self-help, work-life balance. And I know from this congregation, as I look around the room, as I think, there are lots of different approaches there will be to work and to employment situations. I know some of us are retired, some of us are unemployed, some of us are underemployed, some of us are overemployed. Some of us will be in unpaid work, looking after children or relatives or neighbours. I would just say in general, whether we are earning top racket, whether we're in minimum wage, or whether we're earning nothing at all, we generally have a tendency towards overwork. And so there is a great deal of practical wisdom that we can find in rest and holiday. It will almost certainly make us fitter, happier, more productive. And of course, I want that for myself, and I want that for you. But to preach that sermon would miss the point today. I'd like to suggest at the beginning of this that our biggest problem is not our productivity. Our biggest problem is not our work-life balance, and our biggest problem is not our ability to unwind. Our biggest problem is how we relate to God. It is holiness. That's the point of Leviticus, and that's the point of Sabbath. If we're Christians, we will want our lives to be set apart for God. And Sabbath has from the very, very earliest times been one of the ways that God sets his people apart. This is not Oprah or Michelle Obama, this is the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "On the day I chose Israel, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so that they would know that I, the Lord, make them holy." So for the people of Israel, the Sabbath was and continues to be an important distinction. It says this is who we are as a people. This is one of the ways we define ourselves. And so we find rest and Sabbath in the Bible not as a suggestion, but as a command. So as the people of Israel, we've seen in the last few weeks, were meant to bring precious meat to God's altar. They were also to bring their precious time. And next week we'll be looking at festivals, and we'll see how this spread out into a whole calendar where the people of Israel could see and remember who God was on this very, very regular, yearly, annual basis. But the bass drum of the rhythm of life, the kick in the background every single week for the people of Israel, was the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath, we learn, isn't for the sake of the weekdays, but the weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath. One rabbi I'm reading this week, called Abraham Herschel, said, "The Sabbath is a cathedral in time." It's one of the things he said, that the Jewish people, the Templar side, haven't really made massive buildings in the way that other religions have, but they have, for them, it's their cathedral, is made of time, this Sabbath in the middle of the week. But it goes back even earlier than Leviticus. It's there in the Ten Commandments. It's one of the reasons I chose to read them this morning. "You shall keep the Sabbath day holy." But it goes further still. It goes right back to the beginning of the story, that first week of creation. God spends 6 days making things. by talking. He speaks the world into existence. Light and dark, day and night, sky, land and sea, trees and plants, sun and moon, teeming creatures, birds and fish, land animals, and then people. 6 days making, and on day seven, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. And it was good. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is a very new and different story for the people of the ancient world. If you'd grown up in Babylon, which was the local big empire for Israel at this time, their story of how the world came to be was very, very different to this one. It was literally the oldest story in the world. The oldest written story we have is this from Babylonian times, the Enuma Elish. And there's lots of violence in space, basically. It's like a Mexican soap opera or something. There's just all these gods fighting each other, killing each other. The universe is made out of chaos and violence, feuding gods. And humans are made as an afterthought. Humans are made out of the blood of a god, and they're made for nothing else than service and suffering. So the way they would see the world is this: the gods live in leisure, the people on the earth are there to be slaves, to dig plants, to make things for the gods. So human life in this scheme boils down to work. The only reason to rest in this scheme is so you can work more the next day. And this is also the story that the Israelites would have grown up with in Egypt as well. As you'll know, as they were rescued out of Egypt, before this they were slaves. And so as they come into the desert in this new freedom, it says you were slaves, but you're not anymore. So there was a time, people of Israel, where you measured your value in how many bricks you could make in a certain day. And God says, I'm going to get you to measure your value in an entirely different way. And the Sabbath is one of the ways that happens. Remember, Deuteronomy 5, that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The Bible gives us this wonderful balance. Work is valuable. Work has got dignity. It is a good thing to work. But also so does rest. Rest is valuable. And a fully human life will have both. One day a week, you will do no work, neither you nor your slaves, nor the animals or the servants. The whole nation shall take a day each week to remember that you were slaves in Egypt, remember that you're rescued, and remember that your value is not based on how many bricks you make in a given week. Now, there may be a bricklayer among us who might be tempted with that, or even a brick maker, but we tend not to directly measure our value in bricks. And so our need for Sabbath goes far deeper than simply what we do for our paid work. Because what Sabbath shows us is that all of our overwork, all of our restlessness, is a form of slavery. All of the things we fret over, all of the projects we have, if they are the places where we go to get our sense of meaning and security, we will be slaves to those things. And so each of us are driven by all sorts of different influences, and we tie our identity to achievements in all sorts of different ways. I was just thinking back to school. You know, for some kids it would be because you were really clever and you were good at, and others it would be because you were good at football or good at art, but it almost like you had to have something that was yours. And where's that coming from? An achievement. What about today? Promotion at work, exam results, or our children's exam results. Growing our church, money, having a good house, certain goods. or just being seen by other people as a dependable person who just doesn't let people down and doesn't say no enough. So we each of us have these drivers inside us. The kind of what one preacher I heard said is, it's the work beneath the work. It's that thing in us which keeps on asking for more. If we really want to go down the wormhole, we find it really goes deeper than that. Underneath so much of our anxiety or overwork, so much of the different projects we have, parental approval, class anxiety, making a point, proving a point to someone or something, being undermined as a child. You know, many of the most driven and successful people you see in the world will often be the most insecure underneath. Because often, not always, but often what drives the super successful is a deep sense of insecurity, and I need to prove myself to the world. And so what Sabbath does is it recognizes that each of us ties our identity with certain things that we can achieve. And what Sabbath does each week is says you need to put those things down and untie them. For Israel, Sabbath is not just rest for the body, but it's rest for the soul. And it's time to enjoy the completed work of God. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're a Christian. You are able to go deep into your heart motives, deep into whatever it is that's driving you, and call those things out for what they are. And the reason you can do that is because your security is coming from somewhere else altogether. Why is that? In Genesis, God looks over his finished work and says, it is good. In the Gospels, God looks at the finished work of Christ. They look at his perfect life, his perfect death, his perfect resurrection, and God says, it is good. So today, God looks at you in Christ. He looks at your life. He looks at your work. He looks at your concerns, your fears, your anxieties. He knows you all the way to the bottom of your darkest depths. And he too looks at your life and says, it is good. God looked at his finished work every time. He said, this is satisfying. This is finished. And if you're a Christian, that's how he sees you in Christ. So my challenge is, can you look at yourself that way? Can you bear to take your hands off the pump for a long enough time to look at your life and be satisfied that in Christ you have all the rest you need and there is no reason to prove yourself to anyone or anything? Hebrews 4, we hear, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And so before we start thinking about the practical applications of Sabbath, there's a bigger question at the top, and that's simply this: are you resting in Christ? Are you getting your identity from some kind of achievement or some kind of thing you want to prove to yourself or to somebody else? Because if you're not doing that, I don't think any amount of holiday, any amount of time off, any amount of weekends or sitting on the beach is going to solve that heart problem. But if you do rest in Christ, you'll also know that this is a constant battle and you constantly find yourself, as it were, coming back to the brick factory. And so the command still stands, because you'll need Sabbath to make that rest in Christ a real thing in your life. So from the very earliest times, Christians have taken Sunday rather than Saturday as the Sabbath day, and so Christians have made Sunday a special day, because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's an even more complete work than Jesus finishing to make the world, than God finishing to make the world. This is Jesus starting the new world. That for him was an even more satisfying thing. But exactly what Sabbath or Sundays look like, or that day off each week, will really depend on all sorts of things. Christians have struggled with this for years, and I wonder, I suspect for some of us in this congregation, we might have experienced Sundays or Sabbath or a day off in our growing up as quite a strict thing, and actually quite in some ways it can be even quite joyless. You know, so my grandmother growing up used to love listening to music. She was at the age just about where there was radios and they were enjoying listening to the radio, and she was devastated. It was the one day each week where you weren't allowed to listen to the radio was Sundays. And for my grandmother, it was a day where you dressed in your Sunday best and you sat uncomfortably in church wearing uncomfortable clothes. You come home, you could only talk about the sermon over Sunday lunch. You go back to church in the evening, and all the fun things that she used to do to unwind, she wasn't allowed to do. So I wonder if some of us might have experienced this for ourselves. So that's one side of it. The other balance is this. Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure there are any other of God's Ten Commandments that are so routinely and frequently disobeyed and ignored by Christians. So there's a great deal of wisdom and balance that we need here. And so the thing, I'm not going to be to say from the pulpit here what that needs to look like in your life. And that's a conversation you should have with Christian friends. I'm very happy to have that conversation myself. It's a matter of wisdom and of testing for yourself. How can I make time to rest in God each week? And so what follows, just as I finish, are some general principles. And I know for various reasons some of us can't do Sundays. I don't make Sunday my rest day each week. Now, some of us with small children or looking after relatives just don't get to put them in the freezer for a day, as much as we'd enjoy that. So there's always going to be busyness and work to do. So the general principles, though, I'd suggest as much as you possibly can, having an uninterrupted period of 24 hours each day where you put down as much as you are able to. Put the day to God with a time of prayer. Do things slowly. Spend time with people in a leisurely way or by yourself. Watch a film that you know you'll really enjoy. If getting outside refreshes you, do that. Get the paintbrushes out. Take out the novel that you're trying to read, or even the novel that you're trying to write. Read the Bible, pray in a leisurely way, play Lego with your children, go mountain biking, whatever it might be. The one thing I would really suggest is that there's something deliberate and chosen about it. I don't know about you, but I'm so prone to just kind of passively drifting in to things, like, and it often would be channel surfing or just going onto the internet or something like that, and it's what I call zombie time. Some people would do shopping, or some people I know will just get on with jobs in that time. There's just these kind of default places. You know, I think our habits are a bit like dogs that just end up sniffing back in the same few places that they're happiest to. And so Sabbath is choosing to say, this is special time that I'm going to give to God, and I'm going to rest and recreate and build up myself rather than just zone out. It will take discipline and practice, particularly if we're on a lot. Particularly if you have a job that means that you can be contacted any time of night or day. So not accessing your emails, turning the voicemail off, or turning your phone to voicemail. These are really healthy ways to do it. But it's really hard. It is really, really hard to do. It takes discipline and practice. But I'm convinced that it's one of the ways that Christ will grow his life in us and grow our trust and rest in him, is through doing these practices. So may we find the Lord of the Sabbath in our rest, and may we find our rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. Just to finish before I pray with a story, I love this. This is Philip Melanchthon, one of the great Reformation theologians, once said to his friend Martin Luther. He says, "Today, you and I will discuss the governance of the universe." And in response, Martin Luther said, "This day, you and I will go fishing and leave the governance of the universe to God." Isn't that a wonderful story? I love that. "This day, you and I will go fishing and leave the governance of the universe to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And so may we find in your Son Jesus all the rest that our hearts crave. May we find our deepest satisfaction in the finished and completed work of Jesus. May we be able to look at our lives and say, in Christ, this is good. And may that rest flow out into Sabbath time for each one of us. And may it flow from there into the rest of our lives. So this morning we lift up our diaries, our timetables, our to-do lists, our calendars into your loving arms. And we ask that so your Son Jesus might be made all the more beautiful in our lives. For his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.